I think that one of the great privileges that people have is to be in one church all their lifetime. You can relate to that, I think. Some of you were in churches for a long while. Fred's been here for 100 years. The only ones who are here now, who were here when I came 11 years ago, Fred and Virginia. It's nice to be in one place all the time, you know. Pastors don't get that privilege very often. Sometimes they do, but this pastor didn't. I've been to a lot of churches. I started out in a church that I didn't stay very long. I was saved there and then moved to another place and then to all over. So it seems to me, I could not put my hand on, say, this church is the best one I was ever in, or that one. You know, it's hard to do that. Maybe it isn't time yet. Maybe I am still working on it. Give me another 20 years and I'll look back on all of them. But I say all of that to say this. The Apostle Paul was looking at a church here where he had ministered, where he did minister for a long while, longer than any other place. This must have been a very favorite place for him, Ephesus. He went to Ephesus and he was there for 2.5 years, or maybe a little longer, and that's the longest one he was ever at. But we're going to see some of the things he does there later on, see how it worked. Now, this epistle, the epistle he wrote to them, Ephesians, was a circular epistle. Now, that strikes me a little bit strange. Why send it to one church and expect every church to hear it? In fact, if you look at the Greek text, there's a blank in there, to the church at blank. That's where it started out. And they were to write their own name in, rewrite it, and write somebody else's name in. And then they were to do the same thing and write somebody else's name in, pass it along. Well, that's what this was, circular. Well, why was that? Well, because in that church, Paul had reached out through himself and through others who were his disciples to other places in Asia Minor. He ministered, I think, to all of Asia Minor there. And there was also another apostle there, and that was the Apostle John, who did the same thing. Apostle John was in that area as well. And in fact, John writes to these churches in the book of Revelation, as we're going to see a little later. But he does this, and I think we can learn something from him, and especially the great influence that church had. What we're going to see here, I think, is that we can see the kind of ministers that we need, because that's what kind they had. They had two kinds of ministers, we'll see. First one is the experienced worker. Every church needs the experienced worker. Paul was that one in this case. In verse 23b, this is Acts 18, 23b, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Now, he remembers the older people. He's been with them. He went through the first missionary journey, he went through the same area. Second missionary journey, through the same area. And now in the third missionary journey, same area. He's remembering them. He wants to go back and talk with them. He wants to go back and reiterate some of the things that he had taught them. And he wants to help them to understand it, because they had gotten a little bit off base. He wrote them an epistle of Galatians, as we'll see. And he needs to go through there and help them. He departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. Now, he remembers the older ones, that is, the older ones in the faith. Some are newer. He remembers the older ones in the faith. He's one of them. He had worked with them. And he went through this area, and the area was Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, right in the same area. He went from where he was in Antioch in Syria, up through there and on through to Derbe and so forth, on through to these various cities that he had ministered to before. He had led most of them to the Lord. He was their first contact to this gospel of grace. And then he was persecuted in most places. See, Paul, later on in Philippi, he talks about this. He says, I thank God for every remembrance of you. ever remembers? He got thrown in jail. You know, all that. But Paul took everything that he had, every experience he had with them, put it all together and said, wow, look what God did. It required some of the dark stitches through in order to give it life. And so he thanks God for all that. And he was persecuted there. He left them, in the process, a legacy of the gospel. And then they trusted him. It was obvious that, unlike the Judaizers, Paul was not trying to make a name for himself. He was trying to make a name for Jesus Christ. That name is the name that he preached. And so they trusted him because he earned that trust. So he remembers the older ones. He also respects them. He respects those older people in the faith, and he respects them too much to keep preaching the same message to them, keep preaching the gospel to them. You know, that's no respect. If you come to church for 20 years and the pastor is still hammering and hammering and hammering from the pulpit the gospel, the salvation, what's he doing for you? He doesn't respect you. He's not trying to teach you, oh, they couldn't understand that anyway. You have to give them the simple stuff. Not true. Either you bring a person up to that, you put the cookies on a higher shelf and they come up to it, or you keep putting them on the lower shelf and that's all they learn. Well, that's what he's giving them, the gospel, but he has already given that, but he ministers the word to them. Remember, these people are the Galatians. That whole area that we just mentioned is the Galatian area, and they got off pretty fast on the gospel, and Judaizers came in and messed them up, and so Paul wrote them an epistle we call the Epistle to the Galatians, and he does it this way. Let me give you about a three-point outline of that area. He writes to them that all teachers should be tested. All teachers should be tested. You had better be thinking when I'm preaching, because I go down some strange areas. I say some strange things, and you'd better be looking at the Word. All teachers should be tested. Watch out, and sub-point in that area, watch out for the Judaizers. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. So in the first two chapters, he says all teachers ought to be tested. Watch out for those Judaizers. You can't trust everybody. You shouldn't trust anybody until you check them out in the Word. Then he also tells them all truth should be tested. All truth. Watch out for that false gospel. The false gospel had nearly ruined those churches in Galatia. Watch out for that. Chapter 4, verses 30 through 31. Then he says in 5 and 6, all testimony should be tested. And then the verse for that would be in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Watch out for the deeds of the flesh. He also gives the fruit of the Spirit, but watch out for the deeds of the flesh, because they precede that. He's preaching them the Word. He's telling, reiterating what he had written to them in that book of Galatians. So he ministered the Word to them, but it says he also strengthened them. Again, his source is the Word. As Peter writes, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, by God's divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to godliness and to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. Now, giving all diligence, then he says this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add love. Does that remind you of anything in Paul? The fruit of the Spirit. I thought, man, it looks like fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote that as well, see? But here, Peter reiterates, I don't think either of them had colluded on this, but they were that. So we've learned half a verse now. 1,500 miles Paul walked. 1,500 miles going from Antioch in Syria over to to Ephesus, and Luke covers it in a half a verse. It doesn't have time to say, well, Paul stopped here, Paul stopped there. No, doesn't have time. So half a verse is all we've covered, and we're going to do, what, 20 verses? Okay. We need this experienced kind of worker. We need them. They know the people. The people know them. The people trust them. We need that. But we also need the new worker, Apollos. In verses 24 to 28, we learn about Apollos. Now, the cultivation of Ephesus had already begun, remember. At the end of the second journey, Paul went to Ephesus. He took with him Priscilla and Aquila. And they stayed there. They decided to leave, just make that their home, because they had that portable occupation. And so they stayed there. So while Paul was the first one there, Priscilla and Aquila took up residence there, and they stayed there while Paul was going back and until he came back. And then comes Apollos. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria in Egypt. He was a man of gifts. Now, a certain man, a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. What do you mean eloquent? Well, eloquent simply means he can speak well, but he's also a man of learning, a cultured man even. He came from the center of learning in Alexandria. They had a library there, which ultimately became 700,000 volumes. That's a big place. And here was a mind that was absorbing all he could absorb there in that library, in that area. It also had a large Jewish population, and Apollos was one of those. And then it was there that the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. It was called the Septuagint. We also call it the LXX. That means 70, of course. And it's the 70 because tradition has it that 70 men took 70 days to translate the entire Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And that was the Bible, that was the scriptures of the early church. It was the scriptures that were known. They knew the Greek Old Testament better than they did the Hebrew Old Testament. Many of them did. So that was very important. And Apollos was there at that place, not at that time, but at that place. So he was an eloquent man. He was also a man of God. Gifted, but a man of God also. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and had been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Here's the problem. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, being instructed is not enough. You say, oh, well, he got instructed in the things of John. That's not enough. Oh, how much do you know? How many degrees do you have? You know, one man said, they asked him how many degrees he had. He said, what do you think I am, a thermometer? How much Greek do you know? No, none of that. How much word do you know, and how much have you absorbed it, and how much have you taught it? Here was one man who had it, a very learned man, very educated man, and now he is preaching it. He's teaching it fervently, accurately, and, alas, partially. He had heard the message of John the Baptist only. That's all he knew. What did John say? John said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. There's one coming who is going to take away sin. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. I don't know where John got his information about John the Baptist teaching, Apollos got that, but he didn't have enough to know all that was necessary to teach about the salvation. So he didn't know that, for instance, that Jesus, the one about whom John taught, there's one coming. He didn't know he was already here. Didn't know that he had already lived and died and was buried and rose again. Didn't know that. But he was teaching what he knew. His message was true. But and it's a good basis for when Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, who knew better, came in. That was a good basis for if he had convinced the Jewish population there in Ephesus, if he had convinced them, hey, Messiah has come, or Messiah is almost here, then that's a good basis for then for Paul to come and say, he's here. I think it's very, very good. His message was great, even though it was a partial message. So, the question comes, was Apollos a believer? And I struggle with this. I'm telling you, when you have a problem, the commentary had a problem too. He just ignores it. He jumps over it. Where'd that go? It's verse 25. What is that? Doesn't say a thing. Well, we worked on it. And here's what I think. He was not a believer in the New Testament sense. He was a believer in the Old Testament sense. He believed what John the Baptist taught, but John the Baptist didn't teach salvation. He taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the remission of sins. He was talking to the Palestinian Jews. And so he knew that much. And he knew that Messiah was coming. He had faith in the Messiah who was to come. That's Old Testament faith. And he was an Old Testament believer, I think. He was looking forward to the fact, to the one whom John was prophesying. So, he was a man of gifts. He was a man of God. He was also a man of grace. But he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I like it that they took him aside. They didn't raise their hand. Hey, that's wrong. You dummy, what are you? No, not that. They took, probably invited him to lunch. Hey, come on to lunch. We're going to the cafeteria. No, come on to our house, and we'll have some lunch. You know? And when they get in there, then they say, you know, that Jesus you talked about that was coming, he's here. Messiah's here. His name is Jesus. And he was, with all the eloquence he had, with all the education he had, all the experience he had in preaching, he's willing to talk to these two people, these two Jews who were tent makers. Tent makers? How can a tent maker teach me anything? All that I know. You know, the person who knows it all will never learn another thing. And that's exactly what most people have a problem with. He didn't. Oh, tell me about it. See? He was willing to listen. That's grace. See? That's a gracious person who will do that, who will be open to what somebody else can teach. So he became a New Testament believer. There's no mention here that he was baptized, though he should have been, and he probably was. But it just doesn't say anything. The Bible doesn't say everything. And so Luke didn't include that. But the baptism was not one of the problems that Priscilla and Aquila detected. So he was a man of gifts. He was a man of God. He was a man of grace. He was also a man of guidance. He listened to the Lord. Now it says here in verse 27 that he desired to cross to Achaia, that is to Corinth. The brethren wrote, when he did that, when he wanted to go there to Corinth, the brethren wrote a letter exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. From whom had they believed? The Apostle Paul. He very, very much helped them. Right? So, he was having success in Ephesus, but the Lord had put a desire in his heart to go another place. Well, he just learned a new message. He just learned the rest of the story. Why can't he stay here and tell them that? No, the Lord said, no, you go to Corinth. So through the leading of the Lord, they got that letter of recommendation. And how do I know it's of the Lord? It says he greatly helped the believers in Corinth. That's why it's of the Lord. The Lord had brought him there to do the teaching, to water the seed that Paul had been planting. So he was a man of all of those. He's a man of greatness too. Verse 28 says, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He didn't know that before. Now he knows it, and he's going to tell everybody about it, vigorously doing that. He has an up-to-date message. He knows who Messiah is. He knows Messiah's name, and that he had come and died and was buried and rose again. So, and all this, remember, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, according to the scriptures, Apollos was a man of the scriptures. He knew the scriptures well. And because he knew the scriptures well, he could say, oh, yes, he was supposed to come. Isaiah 9:6. He was supposed to live. He was supposed to die. Isaiah 53. He was supposed to rise again. Oh, that's according to the scriptures. He's Messiah. See? And he knew the scriptures well. And so he could say, yes, he did it according to the scriptures. So he was so much appreciated in Corinth that later on there got to be Apollos party. Yeah? Paul says in chapter 1, some of you, some are of Paul, and some are of Apollos, and some are of Peter. I don't know how Peter got in there, but he said, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and then there were others. These are the guys I like. I am of Christ. I'm not following anybody. I just don't think that the saying I am of Christ, Paul puts that right in with the rest of them. So I think that maybe saying I am of Christ was another party, another schism in the church. So, but through no fault of Apollos, that's what happened. And Paul dresses them down for that. Paul said, I planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered. But guess what? All the time, God was giving the increase. And it's amazing what you can get done if you don't care who gets the credit. Right? No matter what. You work. You do all that you need to do. You do what the Lord leads you to do. You do what you've been given to do. And then leave the fruit to the Lord. Say, but do yours faithfully. And don't worry about others. Oh, these people don't like me. These people don't like me. Well, these people like me. Doesn't matter. The important thing is I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. I'm delivering the message the Lord told me to deliver. And then let the Lord take care of the rest of it. So, that's the kind of workers we need. We need the staid, the older in the faith. We need that. We also need the younger ones too. The first epistle of John, second chapter, John writes, I write to you, little children. I write to you, young men. I write to you, older men. What's he saying? You're all important. I'm writing to all of you because all of you are important. If you just have a church of old folks in another 2 or 3 months or years, you won't have any old folks, you know? We have to have that. But if you have just a church of little children, young, you know, just young people running all over the place, not knowing what they're doing, well, you need that. You need the older folks kind of hold them back, and you need the younger folks to pull the older folks along. You know, we need that. We all need to work together, and we need to see the value of everybody else. See, and that's where the ministry comes in. The kind of ministry we need. We need a ministry to all those folks who are like us, who look like us, who act like us. We need to go to people who are like us. Paul went to the followers of John. The followers of John were, just like Paul, they were Jewish. So Paul ministered to them as well, starting with. So first of all, we see a spiritual enlightenment. He meets some disciples of John there in Ephesus. He finally gets there, 1,500 miles that Luke only gives him a half a verse on. But he's finally there, and he's ready to minister, and he finds these disciples. There are 12 of them. And verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19, he says this, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, are these people believers or not believers? Well, first of all, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, says they were disciples. And for John, Luke, that usually means they are believers. That's his word for Christians. He saw some Christians, according to Luke. Paul says in verse 2 that they believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So I take it that they're believers. Literally, what Paul said was, having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? If you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, he had learned somehow that they were believers, maybe by asking them. He had learned in some way that they did not have the Holy Spirit. I wonder if he sensed that or what, maybe a revelation. But he recognized they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they said, he says, "You receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, according, this is King James 2, "We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That's not a great translation, folks. That's not what he said. But so the question is, did they mean that they did not know that there was a Holy Spirit? That's not likely, is it? I mean, the Old Testament is full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit of God. Right? So they would know that from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament taught about the Holy Spirit, and John taught about the Holy Spirit. They were disciples of John, remember? And if John taught about the Holy Spirit, they should know that there was a Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit existed. So I don't think that's what they're saying. A more accurate translation would be this. We have not heard that the Holy Spirit is. That's all the words are there. We have not heard that the Holy Spirit is. Now, is what? Well, I take it that means is given, or has been given, or has come, would be one way to say it. And I know I say this because of John chapter 7, verse 39, where Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then it says, John editorializes and said, "This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet, literally. Not yet what? Not yet given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified." So I take it that what he's saying then is, they had not heard whether the Holy Spirit had been given. They had not heard about that. So the verse 3 then, he said to them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So apparently the order of events, this is my understanding of the order of events and when the experience of these 12 men. They apparently had heard John preach the baptism of repentance and were baptized by John. They came, were baptized by John, and being baptized by John, their sins were forgiven. Hold on to that. They heard Jesus' teaching and believed on him. So they're disciples of John, been baptized with John's baptism. They heard Jesus preaching and they believed. But before Pentecost, you remember Jesus preached for 3.5 years, and before Pentecost, they left the area and went up to where Paul met them in Ephesus. So they don't know anything about Pentecost. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit having come. They know that he's going to come. Jesus preached that. The Holy Spirit's going to come and so forth. But they hadn't experienced that. They knew he was coming. So they knew about him, didn't know he had been given. But didn't know the Holy Spirit in that sense, is what I'm saying. So there was a spiritual enlightenment for them. Oh, the Holy Spirit has come. So verses 4 and 5, we see that there was a spontaneous acceptance of that. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. And as soon as Paul showed them that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they were baptized. And then Paul laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, being baptized in Jesus' name, hear this. Being baptized in Jesus' name was only for Palestinian Jews. There are those who go around and say, oh, you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name only. And they're wrong. Only Palestinian Jews at that time, Palestinian Jews, were to be baptized in Jesus' name. And then Paul laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, being baptized in Jesus' name was only for the Jews, and we find that the laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized in Jesus' name, we find that in three places. In Acts 2:37, we've already talked about that. Oh, you remember that one, I'm sure. They believed in Acts 37, the people in Jerusalem, the believers, the people there who heard the word, they believed, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins in verse 38 in the name of Jesus. And they received the Holy Spirit. You can find out about that in sermon number 4. If you want a copy, we have some copies. We'll make some copies. But that's in sermon number 4. Also, in Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, the converts of Philip received the Holy Spirit only after baptism and after the apostles, Peter and John, came and laid hands on them. And that is sermon number 12. Now, Paul is another case in point. Paul is another Palestinian Jew who had to receive the Holy Spirit. He had to be baptized in Jesus' name. And we'll learn about that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. So, now, a special confirmation comes. These people, they were baptized in Jesus' name, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Paul lays hands on them. Then what happens? They spoke in tongues. Wow. Then everybody has to speak in tongues. No. They spoke with tongues, indicating that this was the same Holy Spirit that had been given at the day of Pentecost. Now, you got a chart in your bulletin. Please open your chart. Got your chart out? Okay, good. That chart, you see Acts 2 up at the top. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Those are the three places where people had hands laid on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, they were Jews. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. In Acts, we learned that from Acts 11, 15 to 16. And they also, they had a sign, they spoke in tongues. There was tarrying. I can't go through all this and without pointing to your chart, but look at that, and you'll see that Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19 were the times when people had their hands laid on them and they spoke in tongues. Why do you think that they spoke in tongues? Because Gentiles were a part of that. Number 3, Acts 10, was part of that system. I think, if you remember, that there were four groups of people on the earth at that time, or in that area. There were Jews, there were Samaritans, there were Gentiles, and there were the disciples of John. Now, if you have four different groups of people, what do you suppose would happen if Peter and John had not gone to Samaria and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What do you think the Samaritans would have done except for that event? They would have made their own church. It would be the church of Samaria. Remember, they were a separate group from the Jews in Jerusalem. They had a, remember when Jesus in John 4, Jesus met the woman there at the well, and she said, oh, you people worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. We worship in Mount Gerizim. We even have our own Samaritan Pentateuch. We have our own scripture. If they had gotten the gospel and had no connection with Peter and John coming and laying hands on them, they would have been the Samaritan Christians, and then there would be the Jewish Christians, and then later on in chapter 10, there would be the Gentile Christians. You know? It'd be all mixed up. But there's a connection always between all of them. Somebody laying hands on people. Somebody is saying to them, and then they, so that tells them, you're a part of the church. You're a part of that church that began at Jerusalem. You, Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit. Now, they are conveying the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands to you people in Samaria, to you Gentiles, and now in this passage, to you disciples of John. We're all one. Now, another question. If that's a sign to them, you're now a part of the one church. How would Peter and John know? I think that one of the important things that happened in Acts 8 was that God got the Jews to lay their hands on those filthy old Samaritans. They wouldn't touch them. And the Holy Spirit says to them, go lay your hands on those Samaritans. What? Why should we do that? And they spoke in tongues. Now, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in Acts 8. But it must have been true. But they did lay their hands on them. They did receive the Holy Spirit. My point is this. It's not something new. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. They spoke in tongues. In Acts 8, they were believers. They laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. What do you think that did? It told Peter and John, these people are a part of the church, whether you like it or not. How do you know? Well, because the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues, the very same tongues that you spoke in Acts 2. Important? Of course it's important. Is it important for the Gentiles in Cornelius' house? Peter is there preaching, and he still hasn't gotten the idea. He got a vision, remember, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean? He got all that. And he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they speak in tongues. What does that tell Peter? These people are a part of the church as well. They spoke in tongues. What kind of tongues? There's only one kind of tongues, folks. If they spoke in some other kind of tongues, different from Acts 2, Peter would never have believed that they were a part of the church. He would never believe the same Holy Spirit. No, it's the same thing. In fact, he says in chapter 11, they spoke, the Lord given them has given them the Spirit as he did on us at the beginning. How do you know that, Peter? They did the same thing. They spoke in tongues, just like we did. Now we come to Acts 19. The disciples of John. There may have been disciples of John going around saying, oh, we're different from those people. We're John the Baptist. That's what we are. Well, Paul lays hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And they may have been the last Baptists to talk about the Holy Spirit. Leave that alone. Don't talk about that. No, but they spoke in tongues the same as Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. All these four groups are now a part of the church. And the speaking in tongues, I don't see it going on anymore. This is AD 54. Acts, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, 1 Corinthians was written about AD 54. All at the same time. In any case, what I'm telling you is that it's important that Paul laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, so that the church is united now. All four groups are now there together, and everybody knows that because they laid hands on them, connection, they give the evidence, speaking in tongues. Right. Now, where was I? Oh, at the chart. So, they were the followers of John. Also, he spoke to the followers of Judaism. The truth is discussed in verse 8. And I'll try to get out of here. Right. Verse 8. So he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Why did he preach about the kingdom of God? Well, because they expected the kingdom to come. They were looking for the kingdom. And he spoke about the kingdom. He was reasoning and persuading. See? What scripture did he use? Old Testament. That's what they had. And they were looking for that kingdom to come. It had been promised to them back in 2,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 and 22. All had been promised to them, and they were looking for it. It was one of their favorite topics of Scripture. Even in Passover, today, Waleen's never here when I want her, but what do they say? The last thing they say at Passover, next year in Jerusalem. What do they mean? Well, we want to make sure we go there and go on a tour and get there. No, it's not that. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year the kingdom will be here. And we'll all be in Jerusalem. See? That's it. They were looking for it. That was the biggest thing in their mind. The kingdom is coming. So, it had been promised to them. And yet, the truth is denied. Verse 9a. And when some of them were hardened and did not believe what Paul said about the kingdom, and they spoke in evil of the way, that is, the church, and before this multitude, and he departed from them and withdrew his disciples from them. So, he went to the disciples of John. They were like him, Jews. They went to people in Judaism, and they were like him, Jews. But then, he also went to those who were not like him. We need to do that too. Oh, it's nice to have everybody. Oh, we all love each other. We're all the same people. I can get along with people just like me. But I can't get along with people, those other people. You know, those people. Can't have them. You know. No. We need to get all of those people. People who are not like us. He's saying, if my people, the Jews, won't accept, then I'll go somewhere else. And so, he goes to another place. He reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. That church had a Bible college. How unique. Yeah. They were teaching people around. Outside of the church walls, they were teaching people. What a concept. So that's the place of ministry in Tyrannus school. And then the parameters of their ministry is great. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Did you hear that? All. They saturated the place. All who were in, where? In Asia. That Asia Minor, where he was. They heard it. I think that was the Christian service assignment. You go to class, and then you have a practical assignment. Go over here, go over here. And they went. They just saturated the whole place. The parameters of the ministry there were all over the place. Well, Ephesus, what a great place. Yeah. You know what? Ephesus received a letter from John We read about it in Revelation chapter 2. Do you know what he said about them? This is Jesus, the one who stands in the midst of the churches. And he says this, "You people in Ephesus have lost your first love." Oh my. This was the great church. This was the church to whom Paul wrote that great epistle, "In the heavenlies, you've been blessed in all things in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus."